somebody. Help! Not just anybody. Help! You know I need someone. Help!
Hello, everyone. Thanks so much for being with us tonight. Happy Sunday. Welcome to Real Recovery, a show that talks about addictions of all kind. If you ever fall into the arms of a lover that isn't God, you are probably headed towards addiction. We're here to talk about it. This is Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, across the way, George P. Fraser. Hello, George.
Good to be here, Bill.
Yeah, I agree, George. You know, we are doing with the talent God has given us. I just kind of wished he would have given us more.
Yeah.
But what are you going to do?
Well, all we can do.
Right.
Which is probably not enough at this point, but we're here.
We've got Alex W. on the board, and so we are in good shape tonight, George.
Oh, we got a great show tonight.
We not only have a great show, we have a very special guest tonight who has been in radio herself for many years and has also authored nearly 30 books. I don't think I've read 30 books in my life.
Be close.
That'd be darn close, but I don't know. So she's authored 30 books. Her name is Liz Curtis Higgs, and she is going to tell a remarkable story of recovery from her struggles with addiction, and it's going to be a fascinating hour.
Oh, that's great. You know, I had a great weekend. I got to hear you preach today in a
careful,
big church.
George. Let's just change the subject.
No, it was great.
Okay, let's move on.
I didn't know you had your own radio show. According to the bulletin, Alex, Bill hosts the show.
Yeah.
Do you want to go watch the rest of the Masters?
You are on the show on occasion as well, George. So nice to have you.
I'm a permanent guest. Yeah. Hey, Bill, we always talk about a step.
But before we do that, I just want to just a little ping pong here, because this was just struck me. I was on Liz's blog, and she said, "We are called to show the world not how good we are because we love Jesus, but how good Jesus is because he loves us." And what a great reminder. I mean, let's get our minds off us and put them on him, and that way we'll be in better shape. Now let's segue into step two tonight, George.
Well, that segues very well. Well, step two is came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Insanity is clear thinking, believing the truth and acting on it. Conversely, insanity would be believing a lie and acting on it. I can use one more time. This won't hurt me. This time it'll be different. I got a handle on this. I don't need to be working a recovery program. I think the biggest thing, Bill, for people that have addictive problems is that they think that their big problem is their addiction, and their problem isn't their addiction. Their problem, that is a symptom, is selfishness and wanting to be their own God. And we have all these, as you refer to it, lovers, which are God's substitutes.
They are.
And they take us away from the genuine God.
Mm-hmm.
And the sanity that comes is you realize, gosh, I thought my big problem, once I quit drinking, I'd be okay. I'm not okay, and I need a Savior.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a moment of mental clarity that changes everything. We call it a game changer, and it is. But that has to come from God, because a dead man doesn't know he's dead.
Mm-hmm. And for a person that's dealing with step two, came to believe a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity, they probably go through different levels of denial, thinking that they're not insane, because that's how crazy they are.
Well, that's the delusion. I'm doing is normal, and we're hanging around people that are doing the same thing, and
course.
It does seem normal. I'm no worse than Bill is.
Right, right. The justifications would make Freud turn in his grave.
Yes.
He's dead, isn't he?
I don't, you know,
right.
We're not close.
Well, I know. I don't pay attention to a lot of stuff, so.
I know. It goes by. But you're absolutely right. We have this delusion that I'm okay. We talked about it last week, Bill. Almost every guy that we've worked with in our recovery volunteering and our ministries, when you ask them, do you think you're a good person? Yeah, I am. I'm a good person.
Yeah, the good person model always works, doesn't it?
It does.
Yeah.
And we have false information on ourselves and false information on God. He loves us so much, and he's there for us. And when the sanity comes in is, hey, there is a God, and I need his help, well, then we're gonna start doing the work then.
Right. Now, George, we like to talk on Real Recovery. Let's be very clear about this, because in step two it says we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Let's make sure we set the record straight on that power.
Absolutely. And one of the things that's really sad to me, the recovery movements have the sobriety rates have gone down since they published their recovery book back in 39. Mm-hmm. In 1935, the movement started with the 12 steps mm-hmm. that they took from the Oxford group, and they had the Bibles, and they got down on their knees, and the power was not diluted to a power as you understand it. What that really meant in the Oxford group was how far you were along in your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's allowed people to create a God in their own image instead of we were created in his image. And what happens is we wind up creating a God that's a lot like us, and we wind up worshiping ourselves. And that's what got me into recovery in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
And I need a God that tells me no, and I'm accountable to,
yeah.
not the other way around.
You were recycling your pain, weren't you?
I don't know. I just like to get high.
Yeah. Well, same thing. I mean, you'd quit, and then you'd feel guilty, and then you'd try hard not to use, and then you'd use again. Then you feel guilty, and then you try hard not to use again, and you go through this cycle of insanity. Isn't that what it is?
Well, yeah, I think you could look at my recovery and say there's a lot of insane moments, too. And I think any time we try to go out on our own, that is insane.
Mm-hmm.
One thing I've learned, Bill, before I get out of bed in the morning is I pray for the power, strength, and desire to stay sober today.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to go anywhere, as it says in Ephesians, without all the armor of God on.
Yeah,
amen. I think it's insane, Bill, when we think, I got this. I can handle this.
Well, you can't.
No, you can't.
You
and you're
can't.
Not designed to.
No, absolutely not. George, we've got such an interesting guest on the studio line that I don't think we should talk anymore.
I'm done.
Yeah, well, good. Because
you were certainly not off over there.
Well, I was. You were boring me a little. And I mean that in a nice way.
Okay, thank you. I'm very complimented by your kindness.
You should be.
Yeah, no, that's
you
great.
Be. Our guest tonight, Liz Curtis Higgs, has written literally, I think, close to 30 books, and we'll get her to verify that. But she's got quite a story of recovery, and I'm so fascinated by her spirit and how she communicates that I begged her to come on the show, and she said yes. So here she is. Welcome to the show.
What a blessing to be with you. Thanks.
Yeah. So I had a chance to talk to you on Susie Larson's show, Live the Promise, and I was spellbound by your stories. I mean, and then we had a conversation after the hour was over about your experience with chemical and alcohol. And I said, well, would you come tell your story? And you said, yeah. So where does it all begin? When did you start actually getting involved with chemicals and alcohol and all that?
16 or so.
Okay.
I always say I got a license to drive and a license to sin. Because, you know, when you can go out on your own without having to check with anybody, you can literally drive down some pretty dark roads.
Oh, yeah.
And I was a girl, youngest of six, nice family. But I have to tell you, we weren't a Christian family in the sense that God was worshipped in our home. We were a go-to-church once or twice a month family. And then not the whole family. They usually just dropped me off, and I went in and spent an hour in Sunday school and came home. It was more of a social thing. And so when I started down that road of experimenting and trying things, a very traditional path for those of us who partied our way through the 70s, it was, you know, it was a borrowed cigarette from your mother's purse and cutting a day of school and you know, that kind of shoplifting with a friend on a dare.
Mm-hmm.
Each little step of rebellion leads to yet another one. Oh, I got away with that. Let me try this over here. And, of course, I was from a very small town in eastern Pennsylvania. I always say the 60s didn't get to our town until the 70s. And so I'm quite serious about that.
Uh-huh.
So first time I got high was on my senior class trip to New York City. And, you know, it's just you try it because a friend says try it. It meets a need that you have and you don't know what that need is. In my case, it was a need to be somebody else. I was had low self-esteem, no proper sense of identity. My life was not grounded in Christ, and so therefore it was ungrounded completely. And when I found friends who did pot, it was a twofer. I got to disappear, be high, be happy, you know, with no real concerns except the munchies. And I got to be with a new group of friends. Not a great group of friends, not the kind of friends your parents approve of.
Mm-hmm.
But that was also part of it for me too, I think, was being rebellious because I grew up in this good girl home where not for religious reasons, but because Daddy would be disappointed otherwise, you were supposed to walk the straight and narrow. And so, you know, you start down that path. You never see yourself someday being unable to let go of that. You just imagine that, oh, I'm just partying because it's Friday evening. And then you're partying because it's Saturday evening, and then you're partying because it's Sunday afternoon. And pretty soon, you're kind of high all the time. You know, it's no longer about with the friends, you're getting high by yourself. It's no longer about a party atmosphere. It's you sitting alone on the couch watching a movie you've already seen three times. And that's, you know, that's when I would say reality hits, except it doesn't. You will do everything to hold reality at arm's length.
Wow, what a fascinating start. Liz, this is going to be a great hour. We're going to take a very short break. When we come back, we're going to hear more of the story. Liz Curtis Higgs is our guest tonight on Real Recovery. Bill Arnold, George Frazier, all in studio with Alex W. on the board. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back to Real Recovery. So glad you joined us tonight. We are talking to Liz Curtis Higgs. She's written many, many books. Bad Girls of the Bible. Great title, George.
It is.
Yeah, great title. You got it. It's a series. She's written how many books, Liz, on this series?
I just finished writing my 32nd, which comes out in July. Isn't that crazy?
It is. I mean, because what's with this overachieving stuff?
Yeah, well, you know what? Only God.
Okay.
I mean, only God. That's the only way I could do it. It's the only reason I would do it. It's the only motivation to do it, is to help. And I have to confess, guys, I primarily write to women, mostly just because I am one.
Mm-hmm.
And my heart and my ministry really are directed at my sisters in Christ or those who need to be.
Yeah.
Those who need to hear that good news and need to know. I loved your Mission Impossible theme because that's certainly how it felt to me.
Yeah.
In the 70s, like there was no way.
We can certainly stay on the female theme of talking to the sisters in Christ out there and all the women who might be struggling with addiction. So feel free to stay in that on that theme.
Well, I think it takes a little different direction for women. I can't speak to what it is that draws a man to use, but for women, often there is that social component we talked about before the break of wanting friends. But a lot of times it's really about wanting to be loved. And if pot or booze, I was a Southern Comfort girl, if cocaine, if any of these things will somehow connect you to a man, if that's a desperate need for you, then using is what you'll do to get there.
Mm-hmm.
Either to attract him to you, in other words, he uses, so you decide to use with him because then he'll like you. Or, sadly, the other side of the coin is if you're using, you can convince yourself a man does care about you even if he doesn't. And so it becomes a form of denial. Sometimes on the platform I'll talk about how at 2 o'clock in the morning in a bar, a man will stumble over to you and say, "Hey, baby, you look good." And what a woman hears is, "You are so beautiful to me." You know, and we lie to ourselves that, you know, that what's happening here is he is just primarily interested in sex. You are interested in love. And one of the ways you can convince yourself that that's what you're going to get is love is by being high or drunk at the time, and therefore you can convince yourself of anything.
Well, it sounds like it's a little fantasy life going, and that does tie into step two for me, and that I want to live in reality. I've never worked with women. I'm a licensed addiction counselor, but I only work with men, and I'm very interested in that. About what you said, because it seems to make a lot of sense. How do you drive through that delusion?
Well, I didn't drive through that delusion. I lived in that delusion for 10 years. And I am so grateful that while I thought I was running from God, and understand I didn't know God, but at least I knew somehow vaguely that he existed and was quite certain that he would want nothing to do with me because I was such a bad girl, and by intent, some women, bless them, get dragged into things by abusive men, by abusive parents, by very difficult situations outside of their own doing. I have none of that. You know, I grew up in a nice home in a nice small town. I'm without excuse. I just was rebellious and reveled in my rebellion, was proud of being a bad girl. I can remember in a Detroit bar, this is disgusting, I'll just tell you anyway, putting a cigarette out on a woman's hand. I mean, what kind of depravity is that? Besides, obviously, being drunk at the time, but still, even then, you're shutting down a whole lot of stuff inside you to do something so disgusting. And so that's when I say, only God, I'm not kidding. I am not saved because I was almost good anyway. I was saved because I was so bad, there was no hope for me. And I believe now, looking back, I get the bigger picture as the years move on. God never let go of me. I imagined I was running. And I'm now convinced that his foot was firmly planted on the hem of my tattered jeans, and I was not getting anywhere beyond his grasp. He stayed with me as I went through all of that darkness, looking the other direction, refusing to look at him, until I was fully broken. And some might say, well, goodness, isn't that a cruel God? Oh, no, that's the wisest God there is. Because I tell people, you cannot yank somebody else out of the pit. Many parents want to yank their kids out of the pit. And the truth is, until they're done, until they come to the end of themselves, they are going to crawl right back in that pit. And, of course, we've seen it happen time and time again. It's only when they come to that step one, only when they're done trying to do it on their own, that they finally can look up with open eyes and open ears. And those open eyes and open ears are a gift from God. He opens our eyes and he opens our ears so we can hear this good news, that he loves us in our brokenness and loves us so much he wants to heal us. And then you're ready. And then the crushing good news of his willingness, it's more than that, his joy to save you comes, just it washes over you like a wave. It's instantaneous, really, that moment of awareness of having the scales fall away and just saying, oh, it's not over. My life is not over. I've been acting like a person who's sort of walking toward death, and now this is life, real life, capital L, and there's still hope for me because of God.
That was great. I want to go back if we could. We're in a bar in Detroit. Hopefully it's near the end of the night because they put the cigarette out and you're probably going to leave. What happened in your life after that that got you to where you got step one, you got step two?
Right. Well, I wasn't done yet. I partied my way through Detroit. God has such a sense of humor that my my radio station I worked for in Detroit, you guys know I was on the radio, my radio station in Detroit went country overnight. Now, I was a rock and roll mama. I have a huge sign in Detroit that says, Detroit's number one lady of rock and roll. Trust me, I was there, living the life, partying with the bands, doing the whole deal. But then my station went to a country format overnight. And so,
which country?
Yeah, exactly.
I mean, that's wrong on a lot of levels.
Yeah, that's right. So I came, looked everywhere for a job, ended up in Louisville, Kentucky, where I live now, went to work at a rock station, but got wooed over to a top 40 station. This is a long story. I'm sorry, I should make a shorter answer. The point is, and I now can see it all, God orchestrated all of this slowly but surely to bring me to Louisville, Kentucky, where he brought to my radio station two brand new Christians. Brand new. I mean, still, you know, really, really wet behind the ears, but so on fire for him. They had come out of the same kind of lifestyle. They were coke addicts. And so they looked at me and said, they didn't write me off. They didn't say, wow, there is no way for this girl. They looked at me and said, she's ready. See, I say when people get as low in the pit as I did, as many of us did, they are really one step away from hearing about the grace of God because they've gone down all the dark roads they know, and they're all dead ends. And so these dear people just showed me what a real relationship with Christ could look like. So I got a glimpse of it. But the other piece is they loved me. Remember, one of the things I was looking for was love, as the song says, in all the wrong places.
Mm-hmm.
But this was a husband and wife team who together both loved me. She is a friend. He is a friend. Nothing untoward. But they loved me like with a love I had never known. And I realized it was not because of my worthiness. I was a mess. But because they were loved by God, that gave them the ability to love me. And so I had that experience of seeing God working through two very grace-giving people.
Wow, what a difference the love always makes. We hear that time and time again, that love just breaks through the pain.
Absolutely.
And it gets a person's attention.
Yep.
Because people are so needy, aren't they?
So needy,
yeah.
And if we're all honest, we're all needy. The question is where do we get our needs met? And, you know, do we do it through a substance? Do we do it through other kinds of addictions? You can be addicted to people. I mean, you can have all kinds of problems.
Oh, yeah.
Or you can take them to God and find that you're that need, that ticking need inside you.
So these people were not judgmental at all, were they, Liz? They were
not
just
at all.
Coming around,
nope.
Loving. And you obviously were at a point where it was you had to make some changes. Didn't you have a fairly well-known radio personality try to tell you that you needed to get help?
Oh, yeah, right. Howard Stern. He sure did. When we were together in Detroit. And, you know, please understand he was the straight guy, has
right.
always been.
Right.
And I was the wild woman, you know. So when he told me I needed to clean up my life, this is important. I should have paid attention. But remember what I said, I wasn't done yet. And
mm-hmm.
until you're cooked, until you come to the end of yourself, this is me. I could be wrong. You guys are counselors. You know more than me. But from my own experience and from what I've observed, you know, through years upon years of ministry, is until somebody is done, they aren't going to hear what you have to say because they're still telling themselves lies. They're still living in denial. They still think they can quit or they can change on their own. And it's only till you know that you can't that things start to actually turn the right direction. It feels like you've hit bottom, but you're actually halfway out because you're looking up now.
George, why is that news, that information, so scary to me? They're just not done until they're done.
Well, it's true, but if you can give me some leeway here, it is different for different people. And what happens is people might decide when they're in enough pain, Bill, hey, at this time it's different, I'm quitting. Well, then they start feeling a little better.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe a week or two later, and, you know, I can handle it, or it was a situational deal. But we all have to get to where we're willing to do whatever it takes to change.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things Liz talked about was that God allows things to happen. I think cocaine is the great accelerator of bringing about life change. You know, if you don't get cocaine, maybe you could drink a few more years, Liz. I don't know what your story is, but I know for me, I could have probably hung on another 10 years, but cocaine brought me to my knees very quickly. But for me, it was still hard to quit. You know, I'd relapse off and on. Were you just one and done when you decided?
You know, interestingly, yes, and at least in most areas, let me back up. The day that I gave my life to Christ, that exciting, thrilling, wonderful day 33 years ago, I came home from church and smoked a joint to celebrate.
I get
because,
that.
Well, yeah, because that's what I did. That was my modus operandi. But what immediately happened is I thought, oh, no, if one of my new friends now from church calls me, I'm going to be stoned on the phone, and I'm not going to make a lot of sense, and they're going to think, well, that's weird. So because I'm a practical woman, I did finish the baggie of pot. And I tell my audiences this. It's not some mystery secret. It was just my nature to say, well, you know, I still have some here. But when the baggie was gone, it was gone. Now, booze I poured down the sink. I just didn't want it in the house. I knew too well the danger of that. So I am grateful in that God – really got a hold of me and put an end to things. Now, are there ever times in the early years that I thought, oh, wow, couldn't I just – no, I knew I could not. I was scared to death of going backwards, and I'm grateful for that because I can't tell you what would have happened if I'd had another joint, done another line. I don't know, but I'm really grateful I didn't find out.
Well, Liz, I want to ask you after the break how God started renewing your mind and how your heart started changing and, you know, what was going on inside, because you had self-esteem issues way back when, and now you've come to faith in Christ, and you've decided to quit using drugs. So I want to hear a little bit more about that when we come back from the break. We're going to take a short break. Thanks for being with us tonight. We hope you're enjoying tonight's show. This is Real Recovery. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back to Real Recovery. We're having a fascinating conversation tonight with Liz Curtis Higgs. She's written 32 books, and 32 years ago she got saved, and that helped stop her addiction to cocaine, alcohol, and other things. And what a difference God is making in your life, and the hope you're able to share with others. Pretty amazing.
Well, you know, it's interesting. When I first came to know the Lord, and I sat with my pastor, and I shared some of my story. He said, "So you lived a worldly life?" And I said, "No, it was just here in the United States." Because worldly was one of those terms, you know, that's kind of an in-the-church term that I did not have any clue what that meant.
Right.
But I told my pastor, but it's like I did not tell anybody else. And I thought, if I just keep my mouth shut and, you know, keep my head down and don't draw attention to myself, nobody will ever have to know about my past.
Mm-hmm.
But then that was in February when I came to know Christ, and Thanksgiving rolled around, and my pastor said, "I wonder if you'd share your testimony at our Thanksgiving Eve service." And I said, "What's a testimony?" I literally had never heard of the phrase and didn't know what it meant. He said, "Well, I'd like you to tell everybody a little bit about your story before you knew the Lord." And I'm like, "You have got to be kidding. You know, I've been passing here as a good girl, and I'm not going to go there. That'll be horrible. Nobody will ever talk to me." He said, "You know, I think you're going to find a slightly different response than you think, Liz." So with fear and trembling, I mean, I couldn't eat for 3 days. I got up, and I was a radio personality. I was no way a public speaker. So this was coming out of that, you know, wonderful studio into a looking at 500 people who knew me at this church. Very scary first audience. But a mantle of peace fell over me as I got up to speak, and I shared my story, just 5 minutes. But they laughed and they cried and they stood up. And that was so odd to me at every level. And I kind of got back down to the front row somehow, and my pastor leaned over and said, "I believe this is what God is calling you to do." And I said, "They ain't no way. I haven't eaten in 3 days." But, you know, it was shocking to me that people, rather than judging me and backing away from me and saying, "Oh, I had no idea you were that kind of woman before, so now I don't want to hang out with you," just the opposite happened. In that people saw what God was doing and rejoiced, not in what I had done at all, but what God was doing. I suddenly got it. It's for His glory. Okay, I get it. Plus, of course, people start coming out of the woodwork. People who've been sitting in church trying to pass as a good girl like I was,
mm-hmm.
Who needed to know that there was hope, that there was real recovery, that there was a way out of this. And so I could never have imagined 33 years ago, never in a million years, that I would be speaking for the Lord or writing books for the Lord. That was so far from anything that was on my agenda at all. And I still marvel every day that He is able to use a vessel as broken and leaky and, you know, not the package as I am. But he does delight in using those of us who've been broken, because we give other broken people hope.
Wow.
I like that, Bill, and I think it's true for a lot of us that have backgrounds. It's like reading about Paul in the New Testament. I remember one of the things, Liz, that came to me, you know, after my coke use was, "Hey, I never killed anybody like this guy did. You know, maybe it's okay to join the club." And I think that's true. You look at David, you look at Paul, you look at Peter denying Christ. I mean, I denied Christ for a long time. I think your story is essential because people are all hurting. We all have something.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we do all have something. And when I wrote the Bad Girls books, of course, it was interesting to watch someone say, "Well, I don't need to read a book like that because I am not a bad girl." And I would gently say to them, "Actually, if you think you're not a bad girl, then you need my books more than anybody. Let me just give you a set."
No.
Because, you know, I do think one of the keys, as it is in any kind of recovery, is to be willing to call yourself a wretch. You know, that's the whole thing of amazing grace, who saved a wretch like me. And it's when we see our own wretchedness apart from God that we can begin to say, well, but I want to be whole. So that must be with God. Without God, it's wretched. With God, it's whole. And when you figure that out, yes, you will do anything. Just as you said, you will do anything to get well.
So, Liz, you were listening to God's voice. How did the rebellion start to just diminish? I mean, because you had a pretty strong sense of rebellion going into this. And
yeah.
Then you get saved, and that doesn't go away overnight, does it? I mean, God builds our character over time.
No, that's right.
Yeah.
And, you know, I always think of Billy Graham's son, who was a rebel with a cause.
That's
remember,
true.
You know, the whole idea. I think it took me a while to understand that God had indeed created me with that rebellious streak, but there was a way to use it for his kingdom, to be bold and to be unafraid. And so, you know, even today, I mean, I spoke this weekend in Maryland, and people came up and said, you're so brave to share your story. And it doesn't feel like courage to me at all. It's my nature to be out there and to be bold. It's just what I'm using the boldness, the, quote, rebelliousness for, is for good instead of for bad. And my sense of humor, I love to carry on. And in front of an audience, I'm such a ham. It's ridiculous. And when I came to know Christ, I thought, oh, gosh, I've got to straighten up. I can't be silly like this. This is ridiculous. You know, real Christians are serious. And God said, wait a minute, I gave you that sense of humor. I have a purpose for it. You know, use it with care. Be gentle. You know, no curse words, please. Nothing untoward. But it's still fine to be funny, Liz. Just be funny as you're pointing people in my direction.
Well, George and I we talk about this quite a bit, that and you go to church and you put on your best fake everything, right? George, you know, you've talked about that in the past, that you can't just be who you are, because you often have to pretend that you're somebody else. Because
we're real blessed to be there, Bill.
Exactly. And
you start talking, bad in prayer, and we're
talking
good.
In Christianese, and all of a sudden things are great, and we hide behind a little veil of someone we're not. And you sound like you're just so real and blunt, and that gets people's attention, and they love it, and they see freshness there and authenticity, and that speaks to people's hearts.
Well, and let's just be honest. Not everybody loves it. And, you know, I sometimes in the early years I would look out at an audience and I'm sharing my real story. And you know, there's always a few women looking at me with one eyebrow up and kind of I did not come to church to hear this. And I understand that, and I just have to literally focus on the other 95% who were nodding or crying or smiling or in some way receiving the truth I was offering. But we have to be willing to understand not everybody's going to get it. Not everybody's there yet. Not everybody wants to be there. They don't like to see the underbelly, as it were. They want their Christians all cleaned up and pretty and perfect. And that's not the Christians you find in the Bible. I mean, Paul's such a great example. Oh, my goodness, what a background. And, you know, Peter, I mean, you mentioned him as well. Lots of people. I would love to know, for example, the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with her tears, one of my favorite stories in Luke 7. She never speaks a word, which means she and I have almost nothing in common, except the forgiveness piece.
Uh-huh.
But I want to know what happened after that banquet. You know, I would long to know the rest of her story. Here was this prostitute, forgiven by Jesus in a very public place. She is set free by his grace. She is forgiven. Would love to know what the next morning looked like for her and the next morning, because it would give us that example. But I think God is saying to us, everybody's next morning is going to look a little different with me. Everybody's story is different. Our personalities are different. There is no one cookie-cutter way to do this walk with God. There just isn't. We all have the Bible as our guide, and I praise God for that. And so we follow together in the Word. But how it works out, looks like, it's going to be a little different for everybody.
You sound like a lot of fun to me, and we talk a lot. Bill and I work with guys at the Salvation Army, Liz, and I think one of the biggest hindrances to a recovery in a Christian walk is that it won't be any fun. And I always tell our guys, if your recovery and your walk isn't more fun than you're using, you're going to go back. And you sound like you would be a lot of fun.
Well, I'm very grateful again. Those two dear people who shared Christ with me, they were fun. They were funny people. They carried on. They were cut-ups, clever with words. They just were always having fun. And that was the first time I saw Christians who were not perfect and at first to confess it, but they definitely loved Jesus and they were having fun. It was a package I had never seen before. I like to help people. In fact, I'm going to be speaking at the American Association of Christian Counselors this fall, and I finally realized what I'm going to talk to them about, and that's the therapeutic spiritual value of laughter. Because not only is it healthy for Christians to laugh, I think it's necessary. I think we have to see ourselves as who we are, which is pretty funny. Seriously, if you look at who you really are, it's amusing.
Oh, totally.
How you behave. Yeah. It is.
And in John 16, he says, you know, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I think how often are Christians characterized as people of good cheer?
No, not often enough. Right, exactly.
Yeah, it's not very attractive unless we're smiling more and reaching out to people and, you know, letting them hear us laugh. And that's all pretty important stuff.
Well, laughter means that you see yourself as you really are, that you're not fooling yourself. You see the real deal. And you see the humor in humanity. I mean, there's a tie in there. And, of course, the other piece we know is that when a person is able to laugh, it is a sign of healing. Ask any doctor who goes in to visit a patient if their sense of humor is returning. Mm-hmm. They are feeling better. Any therapist is going to tell you that when a client is able to begin laughing again, these are all signs of health. And so clearly God wants us to be not a foolish people. He speaks strongly against foolishness. But joy is definitely right in there with the fruit of the Spirit. And joy has nothing to do with happiness and everything to do with an internal way of looking at life with joy rather than negativity.
Right. If you can find humor in any situation, you win. Because humor absolutely gives you a little sense of control in an otherwise uncontrollable situation. When you feel a little out of control, you find humor and it gives you a sense of control.
That's very well put.
Well, I remember when Ronald Reagan was shot and they were wheeling him in on a gurney and the doctor said, "Are you allergic to anything?" And he said, "Well, bullets."
Did he really?
Yeah. I mean, I'd imagine you're feeling a little bit out of control in a situation like that, and he could use humor to gain a sense of control.
And he was a great humorist.
He was very
good at the line.
But they did have to operate and put him out, and they said, we need to put you out, Mr. President. And he said, "Well, I hope you're all Republicans."
Yeah,
and
their
by the
answer
way, that's
was
a fairly decent Reagan that I'm doing.
It is good.
Yeah. You know, their answer was, "Sir, we all are in the operating room."
That's exactly. So yeah, you're so right, and it is a very much a healing thing. And God has installed these chemicals in your brain that you can access through exercise or laughter. And you know, if you're not accessing those, you can feel depressed, and then you look for God substitutes. All right.
So you got to access the
George, I'm exhausted.
Okay,
give me a break today. I'm tired.
We're
going to take a very short break. We have one more segment coming up with Liz Curtis Higgs. Thanks for staying with us. Be back in just a minute. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Thanks for being with us tonight. We're having a really fun conversation with Liz Curtis Higgs. Yeah. Do you see the stare I just gave you?
I can feel the heat coming my way.
You've made a powerful enemy today.
Uh-oh.
Just so you know. Anyway, Liz has got quite a story of recovery from way back when she, before she came to faith in Christ. And since then, God has just lit her on fire, and she's communicator all around the country and has written 32 books. This month will be 32 to bring honor and glory to God for a beautiful life. And Liz, George had a question, so George, fire away.
Okay, are you calming down over there?
Yeah, I got that vein on my forehead.
I'm counting it.
Yeah, can you see it?
I can set my watch by that thing.
Yeah, thank you. It's like an earthworm up there.
You know, I always am interested for my game. How did you develop your walk? And we have a lot of people listening, Liz, that are just starting out, and okay, we come to believe this is a great idea. How do I walk this out? How did you do it? What worked? What didn't? Can you share that with us?
Oh, sure. Well, the first thing God gave me was, and I think he offers this to all of us, is this unbelievable hunger for his word. I remember literally driving through a snowstorm to buy my first Bible. And going into this shop, there nobody was anywhere out. I mean, it was insane. And I stumbled through the door and said, I need a Bible. Their eyes were like saucers. Yes, ma'am. And I got home, and I bought a Bible identical to my friend's because I knew nothing about the Bible, but I noticed it had page numbers. Did you even really pay attention to that? It does. And so I could look up things by pages because I didn't know Genesis, Exodus, but I didn't know all that yet. But my friends could say, turn to page, 1012, and there it would be. And so I got this great big Ryrie Study Bible, and off I went. I had this radio gig where I got off the air at 10 o'clock in the morning. I would be home by 11, and I had worked 5 days a week, such a gig. So I was single. I would have all the rest of the day until it was time to go to bed to stick my face in God's Word, and that's what I did. I studied and read and studied and read. I met people who had fabulous libraries who gave me the really good stuff. As opposed to, I hate to even say this because I write contemporary books, but theirs are more classic books. So I could dive in deep, a C.S. Lewis, for example, something like that, where you're really wrestling with the truths, the difficult and wonderful truths of the gospel. And so I was reading, consuming the word. And again, I had no idea what God was preparing me for was to teach. And I finally exploded. When you keep putting knowledge in, you finally have to get it out. So I went to my church and said, could I teach? And, I was 6 months in the Lord. I was such a baby in the Lord, so young. But they had watched me growing and, being very involved in church and so forth. They decided to be crazy and let me go ahead and have a class. And nothing will keep you in the Word like having other people who are hungry for it wanting to learn with you. I always said I was two verses ahead of the class. Literally, just barely ahead of the class, but enough to say, let's all move forward together. So it kept me in the Word, and that was hugely important. I went to conferences. I listened to tapes. I had, I surrounded myself with people who didn't use. It did mean finding a whole new group of friends, and that was tricky because some of those using friends were good friends. But since I wasn't interested in using anymore, I quickly found out they weren't particularly interested in hanging out with me either. And so God was kind to bring new friends into my life. That was really key. So the hunger for the Word, new friends who were deep in the Lord and knew how to help me. I take no credit for that growth. It really was God and the people he surrounded me with that helped it happen.
I find it interesting how hungry you were for God's Word. That seems a little rare to me, doesn't it, George? Because I see some people that want to get closer to God, but they have a real obstacle of getting the Bible open, and they don't understand it, and they don't. I mean, you went in completely.
I was crazy. I dove in, but part of it was, again, the modeling I had of this husband and wife, new to the Lord, discovering the Bible for the first time, their enthusiasm. I always say new Christians are like puppies looking for somewhere to piddle. They're so excited, and they were genuinely excited about the Bible. When I would go to their house, they would have their great big Bibles open in front of them, and we would sit and talk about the Word. I knew nothing. They knew more than me, but they were still brand new too, but I could see their enthusiasm, these bright, bright people, super excited about the Bible. I figured there's got to be something in there. And of course there is, and again, it's God, it's not me. He just gave me that hunger for the Word, which has not, I gotta tell you, diminished in 33 years. I love studying the Bible, teaching the Bible, hearing it taught. It was just a gift from him to give me that real hunger and thirst for the Word.
Liz, do you remember one of the very first things the Holy Spirit just brought to life in your head and in your heart?
Yeah, Romans 5:8, which is still the one I claim as my life verse.
Okay.
Which assures us this is how God chose his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That was the big one for me because I kept thinking I had to get it together before God would forgive me. And understanding that sacrifice was made while we were still sinners. People were sinning. People were not supportive of Jesus at all. Even his deepest followers turned away at the end.
Mm-hmm.
Still, his love was so great that he died for us. And that's when my heart just broke open, and I thought, if you, Lord, are willing to die for a sinner, I am one. And it's that awareness of our own sin. And as I say, just as my love for the Lord and my love for his word has never changed, my awareness of my need for him has never changed either. Sometimes just as an exercise, I will make a list of all the ways I knowingly have sinned this day. And it doesn't take, you don't have to be awake too long before you start messing up.
No, that's for sure.
And it doesn't have to be the big flashy, splashy stuff. I always tell my audiences, look, I did not go out in the parking lot between the sessions and smoke a joint. I don't have a bottle of Southern Comfort in my purse. I have not been checking out the sound guy thinking, oh, baby, you and me. To which the sound guy always looks really relieved, But that's not the perimeters of sin, friends. The Bible makes it very clear that sin goes wider and deeper than we often are willing to admit. Gossip is a sin, too. Unkind words are a sin. The list is long. It's easy to mess up. Sins of omission, sins of commission. And that's when you say, oh, Lord, your blood covers it all. So we stand every day in that complete awareness of how we need him. It's what also keeps you moving through the steps is that constant awareness that, you're not done till you hit 12.
Bill, what I'm hearing a lot here is a gift of desperation multiplied by gratitude that is leveraged out, a synergistic effect. It just multiplies. She was ready, she was desperate, and she was really grateful because Christ died for us while we were still sinners. I want as much of this as I can, and she's not halfway in on anything. Okay?
No.
There's not a half measure here. She's a complete abandoned person. And, gosh, you can hear the excitement talking about it 33 years later. I like being around recovery God people that, are like when they're first Christians and they're all excited. I lose that sometimes. And one of the things you're doing for me tonight is you're charging me up on that to remember all the stuff that I used to do that I don't, but all the stuff I could do that I don't. And I think we graduate, at least I have most of the time, except for the unkind comment thing, because Bill and I always have dinner after the show, so maybe we won't do it tonight. But, there's the stuff I could do now that I don't, rather than stuff I don't do that I used to do. And I made that a lot harder than it is, but I think you guys
told
me.
Yeah,
I know I did.
Yeah.
Can you comment on that, though, Liz? If it made any sense, I don't know.
Yeah, I was going to say, I really would love to comment on it, but I didn't quite track with it.
Oh, I get it exactly.
Well,
I'll take
that sentence
in for a fitting, have it back for you next week, George.
Okay.
Yeah, whatever that question was.
On the enthusiasm piece, that part of it is my nature, I'm just going to say. I'm a person who's always been excited about life, but never like this. And I do think it grows every day and grow stronger because the word is a never-ending treasure. You find new things every day, new discoveries. Even an old verse that a year ago you read, you were a different person. You come back to that verse today, oh, how did I miss that? Look
totally.
At this. And I think the enthusiasm is contagious. And it doesn't mean that we all have to have that kind of personality that, woo-woo and jumping off the walls. Gosh, we'd wear each other out. But sometimes we do need to be around new believers, and that's one of my great joys. Yesterday I had, as I said, I spoke in Maryland, but I invited people to receive Christ as their Savior at the end of my message. And it wasn't the kind of church where you could physically walk forward. It was just too crowded. It wasn't going to work that way. And so I simply, with everyone's heads bowed, said, would you raise your head and meet my gaze if you have come to know Jesus? And I've got to tell you, when you see someone lift their head and look you in the eye and you both know this is the moment for them, if you can't stay excited about this life in Christ, wow, baby, time to get your pulse checked. Because it's pretty thrilling to watch people step into the kingdom just beyond.
Well, that's really, really encouraging. Yeah. And Liz, we're going to put up on the website. I know you're on Susie's show regularly, and she's...
Love it.
Yeah, and put up on the website your address. It's LizCurtisHiggs.com. Is that correct?
That's right.
Yeah, and you can go check out her website and see all of her materials. And
I got a weekly Bible study on there that's free, that's fun to follow. You don't need any kind of book. I just teach each week. And so
that's awesome.
That's a great way to know.
Those are our favorite kind of studies, Bill.
What, the free ones?
The free ones, yeah.
I get it.
Yeah. Well, Liz, thank you so much for being an amazing guest. It's just been so much fun having you on the show, and I know you've been an encouragement to everyone listening, and so thank you, thank you, thank you.
Thanks, Liz.
My total joy, of course. Thanks, guys. God
yeah,
bless.
God bless. Well, George, I have to say, this has been a great hour. I mean,
Went by too quick.
She's has a brilliant story and tells it well and has got a lot of enthusiasm, to which I was very encouraged by.
You bet.
Yeah, so you've listened to Real Recovery tonight. Thanks for staying with us. I hope you have a wonderful week. See you next time. Good night, everyone.